almost said good morning, but it's not morning. Hi, everyone. Come on in and get a seat. I have a couple of announcements just to get us into this today. So, yeah, you sit down. Yeah. All right. So,
down in the front.
Yeah. So, don't forget, next week, no Wednesday service. It's Tuesday. We call it Turkey Tuesday because of Thanksgiving. So we've got Wednesday night service on Tuesday. And then this Saturday is the men's breakfast this Saturday at 9 a.m. And it's here, right? Woo! And I hear there will be good food. I don't know. That's what I hear. There's a sign up in the back. We can still sign up? We're good? Okay. There's a cookie exchange sign up in the back. I'm really excited about this, just so you know. I know. We're going to play games and do cookies. It's going to be fun. So there is a sign up for that. We're doing that December 7th at 2 p.m. is what I have on there. So we did in the afternoon. So that's going to be fun. And then the Thanksgiving offering is this Sunday. So, you know, you guys know every year we do a Thanksgiving offering. Kylan, what is it for this year? Oh, for the live stream to update the technology. All right. So we are doing that. This Sunday is when we will collect that for the Thanksgiving offering. Also, and it's not on here, but... the Saturday after Thanksgiving, we are going to have our women's coffee. So it's been a while. So we are going to have that. So, and that's at 9 a.m. So I think is that it? All right, you guys. Well, everybody, if you want to stand on your feet, we're going to worship.
Bow at his feet, he has done great things.
one that he doesn't love with an everlasting love. He would come for just one. Even if you've said no to him 100 times, or if you said yes to him and then you turned your back on him, he says, come to me. And he brings you right back to his table. He brings you right back into the inheritance that only his children have. And so I just encourage you, if that's you tonight, where you just feel like you're too far gone, or you've gone back and forth too many times, he still wants you. He never stopped loving you, and he never will. He makes your brokenness beautiful. And I can say, from the things that I have failed at, God has used as a testimony to help others overcome. He is made strong in your weakness. So when people see you overcome things that seem like they're impossible to overcome, God will be strong because he saw you through. Because he got you out of the prison cell that you locked yourself into, that the enemy has tried to put you in. But we know a guy who has every key, amen. We know a guy who can unlock any door, who can help you say no to any temptation, even when you've said yes 100 times. What if today was the day that everything changed? What if today was the day where you said no and it was the first and the last time? Earlier, even this day, that you said yes, never again. He can see you through like that. He will see you through that like that. And I know that because I've seen my husband being seen through. I've seen myself see it through. I've seen my father-in-law see it through, amen. So grab a hold of that and take it. It can be yours too, amen. So we're gonna sing that bridge again, and let your brokenness be made beautiful today. Let your brokenness be made new today. Yeah. He wants to build a foundation with you and your family today. Yeah. Enough is enough. The enemy doesn't win. Our God wins every single time. The enemy has nothing he can throw at him that he will not overcome. So let's declare this over your life. Declare this over your family in the name of Jesus, the holy name that overcomes all.
My brokenness made beautiful. Lord, in our families. In the name above every other name, the name that deserves all of the glory and all of the praise. Amen and amen. Well, we're so glad to have you. Praise God. He is so good, isn't he? Well, go around and greet some of your family of faith this evening. And kids, you are dismissed.
All right. Well, it's good to see you tonight, and happy Wednesday. We'll give everybody a chance to get their kids checked in the kids' church tonight. So like Margo said at the beginning, next week, Turkey Tuesday night, no church Wednesday. I think there is youth hangout on Turkey Tuesday next week, but haven't said that. I'm looking forward to being back Sunday, our series on generosity. I'm looking forward to jumping back into that on Sunday morning. And again, like was said before, we are taking up our annual extra Thanksgiving offering that we do each year. Those are to be put in the offering. You can do it tonight if you want. You can do it Sunday, even in time after it. But use these yellow envelopes. They actually say Thanksgiving offering on them. That way it's easy to know it was designated to that. So it's separated out when it comes to it. And as we said this year, we always put it designated towards a need in the church. Like a couple of years ago, it was for the new roof, then it was for the new sidewalk, and now we're updating some of our technology. And these are things, I said this Sunday, I hate spending money on this stuff, but it's stuff that just comes up over time that needs done. So we try to take care of some of this with our Thanksgiving offering each year. So again, we'll be taking that up Sunday morning. So grab those yellow envelopes when you go tonight and be prayerful about it. There's no compulsion to give at all, but be prayerful. What the Lord will put on your heart to do with it, and then whatever he puts on your heart, that's what you do, all right? It's that simple. Okay, so regular tithe and offering tonight. The baskets are up here, and the ushers have been waiting for me to say, if you need an offering envelope, wave your hand around. If not, they're in chairs in front of you. But if you do want one of the yellow ones, I don't think they're in the chairs in front of you, do wave your hand and ask for one of those, and they'll get that to you. And also have prayer cards. By the way, church-wide prayer on Monday nights, it will be on. It's a break until we come back for 21 days of prayer starting January 5th. And I can't believe we're already talking about 2025, but here we are. So no church-wide prayer Monday night, then through the rest of December. Then, by the way, it's my heart that we have a good church participation in 21 Days of Prayer in January. It's not that you be here every single day, but you do come out extra during that time for our time of prayer, because we are a pray first church. Is that right? And we don't do anything unless we pray. And we pray first. And so we are dedicating the first month of our year to prayer. And that's January, which is why we take a break from small groups in December, just because of the craziness of family and busyness of December. But we also take a break from small groups in January because I'd rather you focus in on 21 days of prayer than we kick back off small groups in February. Okay, so that's the whole business about that. That was a long time to allow you to prepare your tithe and offering envelopes. So let me pray over that. If you have something, you can bring it. Lord, we thank you to be in the house tonight, to worship, to be together on a Wednesday, midweek. And as we give tonight, we do so the cheerfulness of our hearts and the generosity that's welling up within us, Lord. And we thank you to be able to have the house of worship where the church gathers together. And we know that the finances are brought in by the church. And Lord, we're thankful for the faithfulness of the church in that. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. And if you're a guest with us tonight, brand new, go ahead and hold your phone up and go to that QR code, and you can fill out the field in there for me, and that'll get sent to me. We just want to connect with you and get to know you. Promise we won't, you know, bomb you with phone calls and emails and things like that, but just to get to know you and connect with you. So if you want to take a moment to do that right now, you can do so. And we'll leave that up until we get into the message in just a second. So, but if you have your Bibles, you can get them out. And you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go there in just a second. We've been talking on Wednesdays, and I think tonight is week number 13. So that's 4, 8, 12. We've been on this for a little over 3 months. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about faith. And we're going to close this out tonight. So finally get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually going to read a sentence that's one of my most favorite sentences in all of the Bible tonight. So I'm looking forward to doing that in just a moment. The righteous, who is righteous in this room? Okay, put your hand down. Let me ask you a question, then I'll help you with the next question. How many of you have committed your life to Jesus and he has forgiven you of your sins? Let me see. Put your hands down. Now, when I say who is righteous, now you raise your hand. You are righteous. And you are righteous not because of what you have done, because you didn't earn it, you can't. You're righteous because of what he has done. And our righteousness comes from him. So I know I'm not perfect, but yet I stand in the righteousness that has been given by Jesus to me. And there's all sorts of different ways people talk about that, and there's some hair splitting of what that actually means. But just know this, you're righteous, okay? And the Bible says the righteous live by what? Faith. The righteous live a life of faith. In other words, a life of belief, which is also a life of trust. But notice the righteous do what? They live by faith. So faith is belief and trust that guides the way that you live. Right? Because faith without works is what? Dead. So the righteous live by faith. And in that, we live by faith, belief, and trust, and not by what? Sight. In other words, we're not guided by what we see. We're guided by our faith in him and what he has said. And faith is necessary until Jesus comes again. Because the next time he comes, there's going to be no doubt. When Jesus came, so the Bible says that no one had seen God. And we know the story where God passed by a couple people and different things like that. But no one had seen God, because if you had seen God, you would do what? You'd bite the dust. It'd be over. But then Jesus comes, and who all had seen him have now seen God, because Jesus is the fullness of God in flesh. If you want to know what God is like, check out Jesus. Jesus removes all the assumptions of what God is like, right? But even while God was on this earth, still people did what? They doubted. and they did not believe. True? And after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he ascends, sits at the right hand of the Father in all power and authority, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, right? But until he returns again, and even in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the world, we need faith to live by. Because we're, as Hebrews 11:1 says, we believe in the things that we cannot see, and we're sure, we have assurance of the things that we hope for, and that's talking about the big picture of the coming kingdom and its finality. So we need to live by faith until Jesus comes again and removes all doubt. You see what I'm getting at? And the righteous then live by faith, and we live by faith and not by sight. Okay? So the Hebrews chapter 11 has been walking us through what we would call great heroes of faith in our Bible. A bunch of imperfect people, by the way. None of these people are perfect, but yet they were counted righteous by their faith. They were counted in the deeds of faith in what God would consider those of his own because they trusted and responded the way they live in simply God and what he has said. So we're closing it out tonight. Last week we talked about Rahab the prostitute. She's listed in here. So verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And the writer of Hebrews, again, we don't know who that is. Some think it may be Paul, some may be Apollos. They're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. But this is the way the writer starts to close this section of this epistle out. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me. In other words, I don't have enough room to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now watch this. Who through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, and we know the story of Daniel there. They quenched the power of fire. You can think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. They escaped the edge of the sword. That could be Elijah in his running away from Ahab. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. So there's a list of things where people seem to be conquering and coming out on the winning side of things. But then also look what the Hebrew author of Hebrews writes along with that. But some were tortured. They were refusing to accept release so they might rise again into a better life. In other words, instead of receiving their life back there in release from their torture, they accepted their torture in order to gain a better resurrection later. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Now, let's stop there for a second, because right here comes one of my favorite passages or little sentences, part of a sentence in the entire Bible. The writer of Hebrews lists people who seem to conquer and win and all this different stuff, but right next to it in the same breath lists all the people who were afflicted and killed in their faith. The life of faith does not assure you in this world that you win by the standard of the world each time. And to think that, you will come away disappointed at some junction in your life. Living by faith is simply living by faith, where you end up shutting the mouth of the lion, like Daniel. Or you end up like one of the prophets of God who were killed by their own people for voicing the voice of God. Faith, the life of faith, ultimately supersedes what happens in this world. Because even Daniel, who escaped the mouth of the lion, still died later. Because he ain't walking around still, is he? I haven't seen him. If he was still here, I'd pay him a nice honorarium to come speak at our church. Right? But in either case, and I love this, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that. If I could take that, it's one of my most favorite little points in the Bible. Of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that. Whether you seem to be in the conquering army, or you end up losing your life in martyrdom for the faith. In either case, if you're doing it by faith, the world is not worthy of you. I love that. Now, that's not a statement of pride or any kind of arrogance. It's actually a statement that is saying, because we understand that what we long for is greater than the world that we live in right now. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. Let's keep reading here. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In all of these, though commended through their faith, watch this now. Oh my goodness, now the writer of Hebrews is going to needle you right here. Did, everybody say not. Did not receive what was promised. Well, wait a second. Huh. Interesting. Since God had provided something better for us, and that's the key right there, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Us, who is hearing this letter, what we call the book of Hebrews, read to them at the time, and that includes us, by the way. So what is going on here? The world is not worthy, yet commended by faith. They didn't receive what was promised, but yet, because God provides something better, and they need to be made perfect, but we're included in that. What is going on here? I am reminded of a movie I saw. I was flying, I think it was a flight to Africa, which is a long flight. And I was thankful that that flight had the in-flight movies. So you had a movie screen, you could pick a movie you wanted to watch right there in front of your seat. I was trying to think of a name, and then I forgot to research what the name of the movie is. So I was watching this movie, and it was about ultimately the martyrdom of people in faith. I think it was about some Jesuit priests who went out looking for one of their comrades that had went in evangelism, and it sounded like that guy, the story's coming back, went apostate, denied the faith, and all that kind of stuff. They went looking for him. And there's a part in this movie, it's a true story, by the way, where a person, a believer, had been captured, and they were trying to get that person to renounce their faith. And they would not do so. And what they started to do, they started to take other believers, true story, take them to the river, and one by one began to drown them. And said, we will stop drowning these people if you renounce your faith. Put them between a rock and a hard place in a way that I don't think we can imagine. And that person would not do so. So one after one, just watched them drowning these people because they refused to renounce Jesus. True story. That makes me think of the world is not worthy of those who live by faith. In a way that people can literally experience those kind of things because they believe and have faith in God. You see what I'm getting at? And all the the things that the writer of Hebrews was saying. You know, they were stoned and sawn in two and killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. They wandered in the desert and the mountains and dens of caves and of the earth. You see, that person in that moment, especially for those believers that were being drowned who would not renounce their faith either, but were paying with their life because this person wouldn't renounce their faith. In that moment, it would be seeming that they were not receiving because of faith their promise, because their life was being taken from them. You see, I'm getting at. And it's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. That although all these people we find in the book Hebrews and the experience of the Christian faith is that ultimately, through the great things we do experience because of faith, up until the time of Jesus, there was no fulfillment of the promise of salvation until Jesus. And after Jesus, they are made perfect with us, as the writer of Hebrews is saying, because now salvation has come in the full in Jesus. And it is their faith that brings us to that moment, and then afterwards we are drawn together in what the fullness of salvation is. But even in the world that we live in today, I don't know about you, I am not living in the fullness of the promises just yet. Is that true? Because my life has not been resurrected into the abundance of the reward of eternal life physically and fully just yet. I've been made a new creation on the inside. I'm saved, set free from sin, but I'm still working it out. If I live long enough that Jesus doesn't come back first, I'm going to die, right? That means the fullness of the promises haven't come just yet. So all the people that we find in the Old Testament that Hebrews 11 listed did all these amazing things, or on the flip side of it, lost their life and martyred them for the faith, none of them received the fullness of the promise of faith. I was just today, I was reading. I thought this was pretty wild. I'm assuming it's true. I don't know. I didn't fact check it. I finished the book I was reading today, and I was prepping for a series that we're doing after the new year. Now, I was just checking up on some things, and the writer ended his book by telling a little story. He said, I know of a believer who's, I think, said grandmother, is buried by a bunch of big oak trees somewhere down south of an Episcopal graveyard. And by her instruction, her tombstone only said this: waiting. Waiting. For what? The fullness of the promises. The return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. When all things will be made new. See, the scope of the Hebrews 11 is always pointing towards what is to come that we haven't received the fullness of just yet. We see glimpses of the kingdom now. We signposts of the kingdom, miracles and signs. And we see glimpses, but yet the fullness is not here. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews alludes to this. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 11. And he writes it here after he's talking about Abraham for a little bit. Hebrews 11, 13. Says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city. That is all future. See, that we are not worthy of this world, those of us who live by faith, and the world is not worthy of us. I said that wrong. The world is not worthy of us. Again, it's not an arrogant statement, but what it's saying is, though I live in this world, I'm technically in exile. I am a full-on citizen of the United States of America. I was born here. If you go back to Pennsylvania, my family is Swiss German. There is a marker stone for my mom's side of family, the Blauch family, B-L-A-U-C-H, Blauch, that's my mom's maiden name, of when they immigrated to America. There's a stone where the homestead is. It's right near the homestead. They came over in the early 1700s, and it's marked there. The family eventually put a stone there. I have relatives that fought in the Revolutionary War. We traced it back. Civil War all the way through. Okay? On my mom's side of the family. My family's been here since the 1700s. I am an American citizen. I participate fully as a citizen. We had an election. I voted. I live in the culture of my country. As long as it's not sinful, I participate. I have no problem with it. I have to live, right? But yet, this is not ultimately my homeland. Does that make sense? The homestead, my grandfather sold it. They had all that area was owned by all the way from the 1700s till my grandpa sold it not long before I was born. They had it all that time, farmland. But yet, even my grandfather, who has passed on, this was not ultimately in his heart, his homeland. We long as believers in faith for something better. Because you can think of America in the most perfect way you can think of it. It is not the kingdom of God. And it never will be. Now, God made this earth to be inhabited. So yes, it is humanity's home. If that makes sense. But because of the sin and destruction, all these things that are happening, we are exiled because of that. But what does the kingdom of God do? When Jesus comes in finality, he's making all things new, including this planet. The Bible says a new heaven and a new earth. And then at the new heaven and new earth, I will be fully at home. Now, let me maybe mess with your after-death thinking a second. Those who have died in the faith that are, where's their body? It's in the ground somewhere. Where's their spirit? Present with the Lord. They're not fully home either. Is that right? They're like that lady who's got on her gravestone waiting. What are they waiting for? The fullness of resurrection life, when what is with present with the Lord is now reunited in a brand new miracle way, brand new bodies. God makes heaven and earth all brand new, and we're going to exist with him for all of eternity. Where there's no longer separation between heaven and earth. It's rejoined again. What does that look like? Who knows? We're going to find out. Amen. That is the homeland that we're longing for. As long as sin is present, as long as the enemy, and by the way, the enemy is only doing what he's doing on a leash anyways. You know that he was defeated at the cross. He's on a leash. As long as he's still prancing around doing what he does, we're still quite not fully home. We're longing. Faith is believing what I cannot see and having assurance of what I hope for. That's ultimately what faith is. Now, again, we live by faith. We believe in faith. We grab hold of things in faith. But those things don't mean much if we're not looking big picture and drawing. Because every time, listen to me, every time as a pastor, I pray for somebody that's sick or has a physical need, I'm believing by faith that God can heal them now. But what I'm also doing, I'm drawing towards when all things will be made new, when those prayers are no longer needed. Right? Every time I grab hold of somebody's hand and pray with them, they're going through a financial struggle. I believe that God can bless them and open the door here and now. But every time I pray that, we're drawing towards a time when that kind of prayer is no longer needed. We're drawing towards the homeland of new heaven and new earth. Let's reread what Hebrews 13 11, 13, chapter 11, verse 13. Let's read this again. See, all of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, what? The fullness of what's to come. But having seen them, they saw glimpses of it. And they greeted it from afar. They knew something was coming. They greeted it from afar. And they acknowledged that here and now their exile is on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. And Abraham is the prototype of leaving where he was and heading towards the promised land. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, where we are coming from, well, simply they would have an opportunity to return, but we don't want to. But as it is, they desire a better country, and that is what? A heavenly one, the working of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, I bristle, and I hear this sometimes. I bristle in my heart, and sometimes my blood boils just a little bit, when I hear preachers and Christians promising that everything of what comes by faith can be had here and now in its fullness, because it's not true. And I've seen these kind of people leave people doubtful later because things just don't happen, and that's what they thought. Now they're doubting the whole picture. They start to question their faith. Well, maybe I don't have enough faith because this isn't happening. That preacher said it has to happen now. It just makes my blood boil. If they would just read what Hebrews is, he says it right there. They're teaching about faith, and you go to Hebrews 11, which is about faith, and it says it right there, but they skip over it. They don't deal with, well, they didn't receive all the promise. They just go right over that whole business. Yes, we experience things today, but it's not the fullness just yet. I heard a preacher. Now I'm just kind of getting, I'll watch it. Guard my heart. They went to Revelation 21, 22, all things being made new, and said, you can have that now. And I just went, excuse my heart. There's a reason that's in the book of Revelation. That's why it's where it's at in the scriptures. That's why it's where it's at when it says, and there is a new heaven and a new earth. Then. So until that time, what do? We continue to live by faith, with perseverance and the patience of waiting these things out. The amount of times that I sit down with people, they're so frustrated because they didn't get this, and this didn't happen, and that didn't happen. And I just want to say, look, okay, I get it. Keep going. Keep greeting from afar what is coming. Don't give up. Right? That is the kind of people. Now watch what the Hebrews said. Go back to verse 16. Watch what the writer says there at the end of that verse. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see that? This is the kind of faith that pleases God. The Bible says when Jesus returns, what will he find on the earth? What's he looking for? Faith. Faith, why? Because we're still striving. We're still after. We're still going for it. We're still holding on. When he returns, does he find that kind of faith in the world? That's what he's looking for. Listen to me. If the church as a whole could grasp that the kingdom is now, but it is not yet, if we could grasp that and start to see that perspective in what's happening in our life, it will make some things easier for our hearts. Amen? See, God is working now, but he's taking us somewhere. And we're not there just yet. So the lady, she's waiting. Me too. I'm waiting. Well, what if I live? Oh, my goodness. What if I live till I'm 95? Can you imagine? She cannot imagine. What if I live till I'm 95 and Jesus doesn't come back? His grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. He has the grace for me to get there in the midst of imperfections in life. And where a miracle shows up, amen, but where I have to go through with his grace is sufficient, I'm going to do that too. Because I'm longing for a homeland that's coming. Amen? You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. That is why when he lists the great victories of the people of faith, and right there he puts with it the people that persecuted and killed for it. He puts them together. I know we all want to be in the first part. I get it. But the reality is, the second part can be too. In either one, his grace is sufficient. But we're going to get there. Amen?
Amen.
So be encouraged. You're going to get there. I believe that. You, day by day, you know, it's why the Bible said, Jesus said, how often do you pick up your cross? How often? You notice that he breaks it down to your daily life. Because every day when you wake up, you have a decision of what you're going to do. That's why he says do it daily. So every day you make the conscious decision. Today, Wednesday, I'm going to pick up my cross. Tonight, I hope I get a good night's sleep. I wake up probably tomorrow about 5:30, 6 o'clock. I have a choice tomorrow to pick up my cross today. Friday morning, I wake up. I have a choice. I pick up my cross. That's living by faith. I'm going to tell you something. You may not be perfect, and you may make mistakes, and you may not see everything you want to happen in this life right the way you want it and right now, all the time. But if you pick up your cross daily, you're going to make it. Let's just make it that easy. If you choose to pick up your cross every single day, and it's by faith, you will make it. Amen? Because when you have your cross, it's really hard to put your hands busy to a bunch of stuff you shouldn't be. You're full of what you got, right? Every day, that's living by faith. Let's stand up. Why do I say, by the way, Pat, with your eyes closed, why do I say what I was saying about things I've heard preachers say? It's my job to guard your heart as a pastor, not to fall into what I consider foolishness, because everybody can say anything anymore. My job to guard your heart, not to fall into things that cause you issues later in your faith. Okay? That's why I say those things. Make no apologies for it. All right? Because sometimes the greatest damage that happens in the church happens from people that say they're in the church. By stuff they say it and people buy into it. Guard your heart. Okay? All right. Lord, we just simply want to live by faith. And as you show up, as you do, my goodness, these glimpses of the kingdom that we see, you know, these marker points of our life and signposts pointing to what is to come. Thank you. But the things that we simply are living because your grace is sufficient, thank you for your grace. Because there's nothing too great for us, because you are in us and you are with us. You are leading us and you are guiding us. Because we trust you. We'll simply live by your words. Lord, I thank you for that. And I praise you, Jesus, that you are the author and you're the perfecter of my faith. And the place that you have prepared for us, this kingdom that is coming, we long for it in our heart. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But until that moment, yeah, we got some work to do. Until that moment, we're not only ourselves going to stay prepared, but we're going to be a light for you in a world that needs to hear about you, to experience you. And I pray, Lord, we're a light shining so bright that cannot be denied who we belong to. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. Well, have a wonderful rest of the week. We'll see you Sunday morning. Be blessed. And if you're here midweek next week, it's Tuesday night. Be here for Turkey Tuesday.